I love that line, my burden gladly bearing. Wow. Chokes me up a little bit to know that our Lord loved us so much that he would go to the cross and take all of the punishment for us gladly because he loved us. That just blows my mind. I'm going to drink some water so I don't cry. Well, our text this evening comes from the letter of 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 10 through 24. First John chapter 3, starting at verse 10. People of God, this is God's very word. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning. Now we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life, because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us his commandment. And there ends the reading of God's word. Well, if we were going to look at the church today, and then we were going to look at the world today, I would hope we'd be able to tell the difference. I would hope we'd be able to look at each one and know, okay, there's two different sets here. Two different families here. Because really, that's all there are. Two seeds. Two families. One thing that we see plenty of in scriptures are these two families. We can see that there are children of God, and we can see that they're children of the devil. We can see the family of light, and we can see the family of darkness. See, in the letter of 1 John, John gets so overwhelmed that he starts to sing a song right before our text, and he says this about the children of God: behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Because, beloved, that's who we are. If you are in Christ, if you've placed your faith in him, you're a child of God. That should put a smile on your face. And as the children of God, John talks about having family traits. Family marks that we know that we belong to him. Throughout 1 John, he tells us that if you were in the family of God, you'll know. You'll see similarities with brothers and sisters in Christ. And John shows us that through faith in Christ, not only do we have fellowship with God, who's our Heavenly Father, but that we walk in the light as He is in the light. And also, as we're going to see this evening in our text, that we're to walk in love. And sometimes that's hard to do, isn't it? As we heard in our text. You know, under this trait of love that we're going to see tonight, we're going to see love broken down into three more traits that we should have as the family of God. And these aren't all the traits of the family of God. We know there's a lot of them. But these are ones that are obvious. These are ones that we can see. These are ones that we can know if we have them or not. So in this overarching trait of love, we're going to break it down into three little ones this evening. The first is the trait of love versus hate and murder. The second trait is laying down one's life for the brother. And the third trait is assurance despite not living up to the family name. Because, beloved, as we continue to live in this world, no matter how much hate you receive, you need to remember that the family of God will be known by its love. So let's jump in at verse 10. And we see that in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. So how does John show us this trait? Well, he takes us all the way back to the beginning, doesn't he? He wants to show us the opposite of loving your brother. He wants to show us the difference between the children of God and the children of the devil right away. So he takes us all the way back to Genesis. And we start at verse 12. He tells us, don't love as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. Boys and girls, you remember the story of Cain and Abel? All the way back. Cain and Abel were the first two sons of Adam and Eve. See, these are both brothers in the same family. But what did John tell us? One was of the wicked one. And they both sacrificed to God. But God only accepted Abel's offering. God rejected Cain's offering. And that made Cain sad. See, but the sadness didn't just say sad. He didn't just sit and pout and then go on his way. No, it made him angry, didn't it? And then his anger was brewing, and then it made him hate. And then he couldn't hold his hate anymore. And then he murdered. It's a sad story, isn't it? Because we know that's not how God made us to be. You know, this story of Cain and Abel is in the New Testament five times. And it's the only Old Testament allusion in the whole book of 1 John. This was the go-to story in the New Testament when they wanted to show us what brotherly love was not. That's where John takes us. John is showing us the two seeds here. And even though Cain and Abel are the same blood family, we know without a shadow of a doubt that one of these brothers was in the family of the devil. And that shouldn't shock us, should it? It shouldn't. Because we know, we look at the world, we know. Family of the devil, family of God. We continue at verse 12. John asks, and why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. See, Cain hated the faith of his brother Abel. Let that one sink in. Because we're going to see that more and more in the world today. They don't hate you personally. They hate your faith. It riles them up. Those of the evil one hate the faith of the children of God. The world wants nothing to do with it. They want nothing to do with biblical truth. They want nothing to do with the Son of God. They can't stand it. And we saw that all the way back in Genesis 4. Let me ask you a question this evening. Are you shocked when the world seemingly turned its back on Christianity? Did it shock you? See, we've lived in the West for so long where people just assumed they were Christians. They just went to church because that's just what you did. Even if they really didn't believe it, they still did it. But as we know, that's no longer the case. The average Western person wants nothing to do with Christianity anymore. They're done with it. And just a couple of weeks ago, I had a so-called friend on Facebook. And they wrote this. And I was taken back by it because they don't hate Christianity. At least I didn't think they did. And they wrote this. They said that they would rather have their kids go to the library and have a book read to them by a man dressed as a woman than to have them sit in a church and have a pastor call them a sinner and tell them they need to repent. And I thought, whoa. I was taken back by that statement. And the more I realize, the more, that's the America we live in, isn't it? So let me ask that question again. Does it shock you that the world has turned its back on Christianity? John tells us it shouldn't. We read verse 13. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. Or do not be surprised if the world hates you. One pastor wrote this. The Bible clearly states that we should expect such opposition. And if we are shocked by it, our own ignorance of the Bible has been exposed. See, I'm not saying that we should go hide in a cave and be secret Christians. Right? We already have a problem of being called the frozen chosen. We don't want that. But we need to remember that we're the family of God. We need to remember where we live today. See, Christendom in the West is just about over. If you stop and think about it, it's been 1,700 years in the West where we've had governments making laws that they wanted to be good. 1,700 years. And it's finally coming to an end. Now the Christian gets called every name under the sun if you want to hold the biblical truths and values. And guess what? It's okay. It's okay. You're thinking, Pastor, why is that okay? Because we remember that they hated our Lord before they hated us. That's what John's trying to tell us here this evening. John tells us in verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. You know that you're a child of God because you love the brothers and sisters in Christ. See, we are in the world, but not of the world. It shows you that you've passed from death to life. We remember that we start in death and not in life. We start here in death, and then God gives you faith and you become alive. And you start seeing the traits of your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And you know that you belong. And this is something that doesn't come naturally to us. We don't wake up one morning and think, you know what, I'm going to join the family of God today. That's not how it works. No, you receive this family. Then you take off the old man and put on the new. You become born from above. John goes on to say, he who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. See, John wants us to know that this is only from the evil one, when you hate your brother. The word that John uses for murderer here is only used one other place in the whole New Testament. John uses it right here. And the only other person to use it was Jesus Christ. Listen to how Jesus used it. He's talking to the Pharisees. And he says this, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him." See, John is adamant here that no murderer has eternal life in him, meaning that they are not in the family of God. John uses this word here to turn the lights on and go, "Oh, I've heard that word before," and you jump right back to Jesus saying it. He wants us to know who the children of the devil are because they're murderers. And who the children of God are because they love the brother. See, next, John wants to contrast those children of the devil and children of God. He wants to contrast Cain and us. Leads us to point two, the family trait of laying down one's life. Picking up at verse 16, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." See, John takes us right back to Jesus' teaching again, doesn't he? Remember, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." So the question is, do you see that family trait? Do you look at Jesus and go, "Hey, that's the elder brother. Do I look like him? Do I lay down my life?" See, the message here is hate leads to taking one life, but love leads to laying down one's life. You see the difference? Hate leads to taking it, but love leads to laying it down. Right, Sinclair Ferguson writes about this verse, and he says, "Love is not about maximum emotion, but about maximum devotion." And John gives us the perfect illustration of that, doesn't he? You know, verse 16, when we read it, It was in the plural, right? He was talking to us as a group. "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." But in verse 17, John focuses right in at you. And he switches to the singular. And he says, "But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, and shuts up his heart from him, how does he love? How does the love of God abide in him?" You see, laying down one's life is a lot more than just dying for them, isn't it? It's way bigger than that. Some say that's the easy part. See, laying down one's life for the brother is about sacrifice. It involves meeting the basic needs of our Christian brothers and sisters. And I think this family trait is the hardest to have because we love our stuff, don't we? We love what we have. If we know a brother and sister in Christ in need, yet we close our heart, John would say we've missed a crucial step in the family traits of God. It's easy to say we love our brothers and sisters, isn't it? But it's another to actually do it. And it's easy to love our brothers and sisters that are close to us. Those are the easiest ones to love. We see them week in and week out. They need something, we're there. But it's hard to love those who look different than us. It's harder to love those who smell different than us, who have a different hygiene and way that they live their lives than us. See, when we think that they could do better, and we remember that I'm talking about brothers and sisters in Christ here, and we think those things. I'm talking about those who pray to the same God that you do. I'm talking about those who love the same Jesus as you do. And you know what? I'm the first to admit, I've done terrible at this. But this is a family trait that we need to have. John wants us to know that real love is more than words and talk, right? It's in results. That's why he says in verse 18, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." See, God's been teaching his people this since the very beginning, hasn't he? This isn't new. God taught his people this all the way back in the first 5 books of the Bible. In the Torah, he taught his people this. In Deuteronomy, this is what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 15. "If there is among you a poor man of your brethren," remember, we're talking about the church here, not the world. This is the church. "Within any of the gates in your land, which the Lord your God has given you, and you shall not harden your hearts nor shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs." Now he gives a warning. "Beware, lest there be a wicked thought in your heart saying, 'The 7th year, the year of release is at hand,' and your eye be turned against your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cries out to the Lord against you, and it becomes sin among you." See, it would have been nice if he would have stopped before the warning, right? Because when we read those last few verses, it kind of exposes our hearts. See, God gave his people a way out of debt. Every 7 years, everything would start over. It would start clean. So God needed to warn them because he knows where our heart's at. He knows that we're sinners. Right? He knows that we're going to be thinking, "Well, if I loan my brother anything now, it's just 6.5 years. In 6 months, it's all gone. I'm not going to get anything back. Why would I do that?" What's God call that? He calls it sin. Because we can love with our words. "Oh, I love you, brother. I love you, sister." So we can say we care. But if it doesn't hurt, see, that's what we're talking about here. That's what John's telling us. That's this family trait of God. When we lay down our life for our brother, it's not just our life, but it's everything. It's sacrifice. John wants us to know this. And he tells us in verse 19 that it will show that we are of God if we love in word and deed. Beloved, are you of God? Can your brothers and sisters see it? Can they look and see the family traits? I'll read verse 18 again. "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him." See, John showed us these two family traits, love and not hate. Lay down your life. Now he's going to show us this third one. And it's assurance, despite not living up to the family name. And I think we all fit into that category, don't we? See, now there are going to be times when you know you're in Christ. You know you're a child of God. But then you look in the mirror and you think, "Ooh, man, I had a rough week. Maybe I am only just loving in word. Maybe I haven't been very sacrificial to my brothers and sisters. Maybe I am hypocritical how I live my life. See, it's painful when we become aware of where we are. When you realize you've fallen short of where you want to be in your walk. See, beloved, throughout our journeys through this wilderness, there's going to be times when we need to be reassured. When we really don't live up to the family name. And you want to hear something awesome? God gives us that reassurance, not once, not twice, but over and over and over again, because he knows how hard it is to live this Christian life. See, verse 20 says, "For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows all things." See, when we start to be weighed down by our guilt, we start to take our eyes off of him and start placing our eyes on us. That's when we start falling apart. That's when we start stumbling. That's when we start to stop believing in the good things of God. But we need to stop and look. He says that he truly knows us. He knows all things. He knows things about you that the person sitting next to you doesn't know. And that could be a good thing. He knows that you belong to him. He knows that his spirit is working in your lives to make him more like his son, Jesus. One of the best things that he knows is when he looks at a child of God, he knows your sins are forgiven. He knows that his wrath has been taken off of you and placed on his son. See, when our hearts start to condemn us, we need to remember that God is greater than our hearts. Remember what Paul said, the Apostle Paul said this, "If God is for us, who can be against us? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Not even your own heart, brothers and sisters." And John can go on and tell us that we can approach God in confidence. Verse 21, "Beloved, if your heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God." See, the author of Hebrews said this very same thing. I want to read it to us this evening. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God," listen to this, "let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." You believe that? See, when we rest in the work of Christ, we have confidence to be in the presence of God unashamed. Do you believe that? That when you pray, you go into the throne room of a holy God and it's okay because he loves you. John finishes our text this evening with us standing before God, bringing our prayers and supplications to him. And this is the greatest thing. He hears you. He wants you to come in. He wants to hear your prayers. He wants to answer your prayers because he loves to hear the prayers of his children. Verse 22, "And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. The ultimate family trait is that he abides in you. The God who created everything abides in you if you're a child of God. So the question this evening, beloved, is, do you have these family traits? Do you love and not hate and murder? Do you lay down your life by making sacrifices that hurt to take care of your brothers and sisters? And finally, do you have assurance despite not living up to the family name? I hope you do. I hope you look around and see that you belong. See that this is the family that you belong to. Because, beloved, as we continue to live in this world, no matter how much hate we receive, we need to remember that the family of God will be known by one thing: love. Let's pray. Father God, this sounds like a tall task, Lord. But we know that you give freely. All we have to do is ask. Lord, help us to love and not hate. Help us to be more sacrificial to our brothers and sisters in Christ, those in need, those who hurt. And Lord, when we don't live up to that, help us to be reassured that you still love us, that we're still your children, that you still abide in us by your Holy Spirit. And like we said, Lord, don't let us just live in this little holy huddle, Lord, but let us go out and tell all people about your Son and what he's done for us. That not only did he go to the cross, not only did he take the judgment of our sin upon himself, but the grave couldn't hold him. And he rose again. And he ascended and now sits at the right hand, ever interceding for us. Oh, Lord, help us to share that good news to the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, when the music